You're listening to audio from Plank Row Harvest Church, located in Crossville, Tennessee. If you'd like more information about our church and its various ministries, please visit our website at www.plankrowharvest.org.
Anyway, the main thing that they, or one of the very important proofs that Christ rose from the grave and was who he says he was that everybody that was against Christ didn't deny that the tomb was empty. The tomb was empty, and they said it was because the apostles stole the body, but they had guards there, and the guards had to be paid off. But no one denies that the tomb was empty. Nobody is saying, well, go look, the bones are in there, he didn't rise. The tomb was empty, and I thought it was really, really telling. And, you know, I'm sure we've all read that the women went and they couldn't find a body and the tomb was empty and didn't really think that much about it. But later on, the Bible is very, very careful to tell us that Jesus's enemies, they're the ones that are saying, yeah, the tomb's empty. And then they try to explain it by saying the body was stolen. So I thought that was really good. I love that song. And if I was going to have a title for this this speaking today, it would be Jesus is Enough. And I'm sort of piggybacking off of what Dale spoke last week. So I hope he doesn't mind that. Well, if he does, it's too bad. This morning, it was really exciting. Not only are the speakers not working, but this morning I get out and I'm ready to go, and I just checked my back tire, and my back tire's flat. So I bought this fancy little thing that you plug into your car, you turn it on, and then it pumps your tires. It didn't work. So then I have to go get the compressor that I bought about 6 months ago, and the cord's not long enough. So then I've got to go to the shed and drag out this cord that's 3 miles long, but I made it. So I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. All right. Yes, I have the tools. It's always nice when you have the tools, right? Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is the hope of all sinners, but we're in a constant fight with sin. But there's hope for us because Jesus paid it all, right? All on the cross. If you go to Hebrews 12, and we're going to read verses 1 through 3. Maybe, if I have my glasses. Okay. This is, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Okay. I find it interesting that just the chapter before, he gives us, we're not going to read it, but chapter 11 is, I've heard people call it the Hall of Fame of believers. And it mentions Moses and Noah and Abraham. It mentions a lot of believers, Rahab. And so all these people are given to us so that we can be encouraged by the opposition that they went through. But what I say is there's a great cloud of witnesses right here. You know, the three guys that just came back, four with Zach, that just came back. And Bill said it best. Dale says this all the time. We come back and we think we've helped them, but they've really helped us. And I thought that's what Dale says all the time, and people just keep saying that every time they come back. I'm sure if you speak to Andrew, he would say the same thing. He was blessed more than he blessed anybody. So around us, we have family, friends, and even some strangers that are witnesses to the power of God and the resurrection and everything that God has done for us, right? People sitting right here, right next to you, they could tell you of healings, surviving accidents, visions, dreams, hearing from God, last-second answers to prayers, and lives changed by God. I heard this man speaking one time about why he believed. They asked him, why do you believe in God when you had a terrible father? He was a mean alcoholic who was abusive. And he says, well, anything that can change what my father was, mean, abusive, alcoholic, to the man he became, I'm going to believe in that. And so he became a believer because of seeing his father's drastic change. So I thought that was very, very encouraging to all of us because, you know, we're not perfect people. If you ask my sons, they'll tell you I wasn't perfect. I have some stories about that, but I'm not going to share them with you right now. So in the text, it says things hinder us. Things hinder us from really, really serving God sometimes. It could be your job. It could be school. It could be relationship. It could be fears. It could be our lack of faith. But the Gospel of Matthew tells, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God, and everything will be taken care of. And so if you're worried about your job, just work hard. I used to tell my students all the time, work hard and you're going to stand out and people are going to be impressed by you. If you're struggling with school, what should you do? Study, work hard, right? It's easy. The things of God are not hard. They're super simple. We make them hard. Relationships, love unconditionally. Fear, remember, God is in control. If you lack faith, Jesus tells us that all we need is faith like a mustard seed. I had a student who had a little necklace, and in it, it looked like it was filled with sand. And I said, what's in your necklace? Because they had a little glass. He said, or she said, they're mustard seeds. And they were smaller than a grain of sand. And that thing was filled with them, but they were tiny, tiny, tiny mustard seeds. And Jesus is telling us all we need to get through this is faith as small as a mustard seed. So in Colossians 3:23, it says, work is unto the Lord. So I would always tell myself, I would tell my kids, with whatever you're doing, glorify God. Glorify God. So that when people see, man, this guy's such a good worker, this young lady's such a good worker, why? Well, it's because they're Christians. And then you can share the gospel with them, right? The other thing that Hebrews 12 talks about is sin. Sin will interfere with our relationship with God. We all have our weak spots. I was talking to Andrew the week before about certain things that a family can have that's a weak spot for them. And it can be your mouth. Sometimes we use our mouth too much. It could be our eyes. It could be our mind. Our mind is out of control. It could be anger. I for the longest time, I had anger issues. And I heard a preacher the other day say that the reason we sin is because we don't love God enough. But I think it's we don't fear God enough. We all say we love God, but do we really fear him? And so that brings me to Proverbs 9:10. Because in Proverbs 9:10, it says, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. All right, wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One, knowing about God, is understanding. So we got to have a knowledge of God, then we gain wisdom and understanding. And then in that process, we get to see what God's really like, and we sort of shudder because I think to myself, the God that parted the Red Sea, you know, he could take me out whenever he wanted me to, you know, whenever he, whatever. Like Ananias and Sapphira, right? When they lied, what happened to them? They died immediately. He says, oh, you're lying? Okay, the people that carried your husband are right there. And she dropped dead. So that's the God, but he doesn't do that to us. He should, he could, but he doesn't. So my advice would be get intimate with God. And what are you waiting for? You know, in James it says, draw close to God and he will draw close to you. Over and over and over in the Bible, it's stressing how we should, our relationship with God should be closer and closer, not further away, but closer and closer. When I got in trouble as a kid, and I knew my mom knew about it, I avoided her. You know, I didn't want to be anywhere near her. And she was never violent or anything, but all she had to do was give me the look. And then I was like, you know, start sniveling and acting like a baby. But God, that's my term for the year, but God. Sin separates us from God, but God is always looking to forgive us. If we learn to forgive, we'll be forgiven. Remember, that's in the Lord's Prayer. And I like when Peter was being sort of a, you know, like a teacher's pet student. And he asked Jesus, well, how many times should I forgive? Seven times? And Jesus, you know, Jesus always, you know, he's not going to let you be foolish in front of him. He says, no, 70 times seven. That's a lot. I'm not a good math guy, but that's a lot. Okay. Scripture is filled with examples of God's wrath and God's love. We miss them because we don't familiarize ourselves with Scripture. And I know it's a different time now, but I would in class, sometimes I would mention, well, you know, David and Goliath, and they'd be like, huh? Come on, everybody's heard of David and Goliath, right? Who's that? And so then, you know, I would tell them about that, and they're like, huh, okay, weird guy. One of the things that I always look for, we know there's God's wrath, but I always look because I know what a terrible person I am. I know that I need God's mercy and grace. So there was the Hebrews 11 is the chapter of the Good People Hall of Fame. Well, I got my Hall of Shame here. And Dale's going to like my first one. Gomer, terrible woman, prostitute. Eventually she ends up a slave. And what does her husband, Hosea, do? He buys her. He buys her back, right? Hagar, not such a terrible person, but she got a little bit mean there once she had her son. And the Lord says, send her away. And she's out there in the desert. She's afraid her son and her are going to die. And what does God do? Sends an angel to take care of her. David, everybody knows about David. Well, maybe everybody knows about David. David, forgiven a lot of things, right? And not only was he forgiven, but the Messiah comes from the line of David. And sometimes I think, and maybe it's in the Bible, I've never really researched this, but I've always thought about this. If Saul had not sinned like he did, would the line of the Savior come through Saul? I don't know, because Saul was the first king, right? But anyway, we know David Jesus came from the line of David. Israel, yeah, Israel the country, delivered from captivity, from Egypt, from Babylon. Peter restored. Thomas, you know, how easy would it have been for Jesus to say, Peter, you're gone. Thomas, forget you. But no, he restores Peter. And Thomas, he says, come here. Feel the holes in my hand. Put your hand in the side. You know, he could have very, very easily just told him to go hit the road. And then there's us. We're redeemed, right? So this is a question I had for myself. How often have I been shown grace by God? And there's no answer to that, because it's countless times. I have no business being loved by God, but God is so gracious. In James 4, and we're not going to go there, James 4, 1 through 10, it talks about we're constantly fighting not only each other but ourselves, because our desires are against the desires of God. And it says we kill, we covet, we quarrel, we do things for the wrong motives. And then it says one that's really, really scary. It says friendship with the world is enmity towards God. Or in other words, if you're friends with the world, you're an enemy of God. And so I'm thinking, oh man, I struck out there, right? But then it gives us some positives. It says submit to God, give in to God. We resist God all the time, but the one we should be resisting is the devil, right? Submit to God, resist the devil, come near. Again, he's asking us to come near. It says, wash your hands, purify your hearts. And then it tells us, grieve, mourn, wail. Change your laughter to mourning. And that sort of reminds me of the Beatitudes. You're not going to come to Christ unless you're grieving and mourning for the sin that's been in your life. In verse 10, it says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. God will lift you up. He, not I. I can't fix myself. As many things as Dale and Gonzo can fix, they can't fix me. They can't fix me. I keep getting in the way. We're stubborn, you know. I think they had to tie the sheep, because otherwise they might run away before they sacrificed them. Bill told me a funny story about the sheep they killed the other day. I'm not going to share that with you. I thought it was hilarious. It wasn't funny for the sheep, but anyway. We're so stubborn, we just keep going back to Egypt. And Egypt in the Bible always represents sin. We keep going back. Man, I'm not going to do that anymore. 2-3 days later, there I am again. We enjoy sin. The Bible in Hebrews 11 says there's pleasure in sin. It's fun. Drinking till you're blacking out is fun, till you wake up the next morning and you don't know where you're at and where's your wallet and you got a terrible headache. But it's fun for a while. And to me, I thought of this, and I don't know if it'll make sense, but sin is like credit. Credit card. You enjoy it now, but you get to pay later. And then you pay with interest. And it's not so much fun. So young people, lay off the credit cards. I wonder to myself, I had some questions. I have a lot of questions that I always think about as I'm reading the Bible and I'm trying to learn. I'm trying to make myself a better student of the Bible, a better son to God. So how am I going to make it into heaven? How does God put his righteousness on me? How does that work? I don't know. How is my sin placed on Christ? I don't know, but he didn't deserve it. Why would God do that? And some of those answers he gives us, or some of those questions he gives us answers to, and others, we just don't need to worry about it, not in this life, okay? I don't want you to go to the scriptures, but these are the things that I'm going to list three scriptures, and these three scriptures, these are the things, it lists things that drag us down, okay? And for that class I'm doing later, I'm going to cheat a little bit, and I'm gonna show off to my teacher there if I can find it. Anyway, the scriptures are 1 Corinthians 6:9, Revelation 21:8, and Galatians 5:19. And these are the things that drag us down. But if you want to go, you can go to Revelation 21:8. In Revelation 21, it's verse 6 through 8. It says, "He said to me, 'It is done. I am Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life.'" It's not going to cost us anything. "He who overcomes will inherit this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and the liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." I was speaking to somebody one time, and they left me. They left me without an answer, and then I was talking to Dale. This is years ago, 2-3 years ago, and what we were talking about was the homosexuality thing, and their excuse was, "Well, Jesus never mentioned it, so it must be okay." Flawed logic, but okay. But then Jesus said no. I mean, Dale said no, it's in Revelations. Because who's Alpha and Omega? It's Jesus, right? He's the beginning and the end. And right there, it's one of the sins that he says, you're not getting into heaven with that sin. Well, you're not getting into heaven with any sin, but that one particularly is mentioned with that list. But God made it possible. There it is again. But God made it possible for his children. So here's the answer to one of my questions. Why am I getting into heaven? Why? Because he loved us. How? The cross. And what's the proof that the cross is going to get me into heaven? Because everybody dies. 100% of us will die. Everybody dies. So what's the proof that I'm going to heaven if I'm a believer? The resurrection. The resurrection is the proof. Again, the empty tomb. They didn't say, no, the tomb's full of bones and there he is. No, they said, it's empty, but his followers took the body. So he did it because he loved us. In Deuteronomy 21 and Galatians 3, it says, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree, and he hung there for me." He hung there for me. If I was the only bad person in the whole wide world, he would have hung there for me anyway. Jesus was cursed in my place. Because we read the scripture there. Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He was cursed for me. So don't let anything stand in your way of serving your Savior, Jesus. I'll go back to, in Hebrews 12:2, he says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus." Fix your eyes means focus, laser focus. "The author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sit it down at the right, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He thought it was something to be joyful. Why? Because he loves us. He loved us. He loves us. He continues to love us, even though we continue to mess up. And if you don't believe that, just read 1 John. When I was young, I was a little weird because I enjoyed playing sports and pushing my body. When I went to the Marines, they worked out three times a week, mandatory. Every morning, three times a week, Monday, Wednesday, Friday, we had our calisthenics, our daily seven, and then we went and ran. And there was the fast group, the medium group, and the slow group. Most of the time, I could stay with the medium group, never the fast group. But I thought it was fun, but it wasn't joy. It wasn't joy because at the end, I was a little tired. I would try to push myself, and it wasn't a joy. So when I read this, that Jesus looked at the cross and thought it was joy, that's the God perspective, not the human perspective. Because from a human perspective, dying a horrible death like that is not joyful, it's not fun. In Isaiah 53, it says, he was so badly scarred up and beaten that people averted their gaze from him because he was that bad off. You know that? You want me to show you? Not right now. Okay. We averted his gaze because he was so beaten for us. Okay. So in Isaiah 53, here's some of the things that it says was about Jesus. He was despised, he was rejected, he was stricken, he was smitten, he was afflicted, he was wounded, he was crushed, he was pierced, he carried our sorrows, he was familiar with suffering, and our iniquity was laid on him. And that's just in the first six verses. There's 12 verses in Isaiah 53. That's not even counting 7 through 12. That in the first six verses, this is what happened to Jesus. And so that's how I was redeemed. I told you I didn't understand it, but that's how it happened. That's how when I die, I'm going to be welcomed into heaven. Not because of what I did, but because of what Jesus did on the cross. And if you haven't guessed, he did it for love. And in John 3:16, you know, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And that was the first scripture I ever learned. And that's a pretty good one. It's, Dale likes to say, solid. Solid. And the reason I learned it was because of that weird guy that was at every sporting event with a big rainbow afro and his John 3:16 sign, and he was doing this all the time. And I thought, what is John 3:16? Because I didn't have a clue. And my wife was like, here, yeah, you big dummy. Just because I know, it doesn't mean I understand it. I don't understand, you know, because there's days when I can't stand to look at myself in the mirror because I've been such a terrible person. But, you know, I'm grateful. I'm grateful that God only sees Jesus' righteousness when he's looking at me. So now I give you three scriptures that talked about the bad things. So now we're going to go to, or I don't want you to go, but I'll just tell you about them. In Galatians 5 and Philippians 4, it talks about the way we're supposed to be. In Galatians 5, it says to be filled with the fruit of the Spirit, with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And I got to memorize because that was my password. for my computer. But not the whole word. Not the whole words. It was just LJPPKGFGSC. That was my password. So every day I put it in there and I memorized it. So it worked. So that's one way. He wants us to be full of joy, of love, of peace, of patience. Strike 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Oh, yeah. I struck out. And another one is in Philippians. And it tells us to rejoice always. Be gentle. Like Jesus was gentle. Jesus didn't turn away anybody. If you have anxiety and fear, trust. Prayer, communication with God. And it says thanksgiving. Always, always, always be thanking God. Thank God for the flat tire. And the peace of God, I like this. The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. And in verse 8, it goes on a little further. It says to focus on things that are true, things that are noble, things that are right, things that are pure, things that are lovely, things that are admirable, things that are excellent and praiseworthy. And depending on the version that you read, some of them say, think about these things. Others say, meditate on these things. And there was a third word they used. It was dwell on these things. So dwell on these things, true, noble, right, pure, love, joy, peace. I was reading something this week, and a psychologist was being interviewed. And he said, what is it that hurts people the most? It says worrying constantly about their problems. Because one, it doesn't do any good. And two, it doesn't do any good. And three, it doesn't do any good. You still have the problem, but now you're making it worse by just engulfing your mind in these problems, you know? So what I would say to you is, if you suffer with this, if you have problems with this, but this goes for all of us because we're all fallen, we're all sinners. If you want to do anything, focus on God's character. So I made a list of my own, and you can make a list of your own, of what in my mind are things that are would represent God's character. The first thing that came to my mind was the word. And probably because of John, he says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. So God is the word. God is action. In the Spanish Bible, it doesn't use the word, palabra. It uses the word verbo, which the word verbo translated into English is verb, and a verb is an action word. So in Spanish, it's telling us Jesus was all about action. So here's my list of the other things about God. And they look familiar to the other list, but these are mine. Love, patience, and patience and long suffering are probably the same, but I really like the way long suffering sounds. God is good. God is merciful. God keeps his promises. God is faithful. God is a God of power, of wisdom, of kindness, of gentleness. God is truth. God is pure. And God is grace. And I came up with those all by myself. Like I said, some of them match up with the fruit of the Spirit in Philippians, but focus on these things about God. Pick one and just focus on these things. God's kindness, God's gentleness, God's love, whatever it is that is dragging you back, like it said in Hebrews, let it go and cling to God. Cling to God. In Galatians 6:9, it says, don't grow weary in doing good. because in the long run, you're going to reap a harvest. So don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. In Romans 13, it says, the night is far spent. Stop your works of darkness. Put on the armor of light. Remember, evil avoids light. They want to do it. People that are doing evil want to do it in the dark where nobody can see them. And then it says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh. Man, the flesh is your worst enemy. You know, Dale beating me up is nothing. But the flesh is just terrible, man, because I'm constantly fighting against it. And I don't understand it, but that's okay. God doesn't expect us to understand it. He just expects us to repent, believe and repent, or repent and believe, however you want to put them. And if we can go to Isaiah 55, I want to read this to you. You can read along with me. Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 9. The beginning of this chapter, it says, invitation to the thirsty. The thirsty. Are you thirsting for God? Yeah, and I was going to ask Emily if she would sing or play that song. I can't remember it, but it says something about thirst. I looked it up on the. I sent it to my kids. But anyway, verse 6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. That's scary because if he's saying while he may be found, it means that there's going to be some point where you won't be able to find him anymore. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, and he will freely pardon. And then this says a lot to me. Because, like I said, I don't understand a lot of things. It says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Don't worry about why I do this. I'm just doing this. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So that's a good place to end there, because I don't know about you guys, but I get hung up on certain things, and then that keeps me from doing other things, and I don't understand things and whatever. But here it says you don't have to understand them. All you got to do is just trust in God. All right, so let's pray, and then Dale's going to come up and preach the second service. Lord, we just thank you for this day. We thank you that you are so merciful and kind. And Lord, we know that if we just come and ask you for forgiveness, if we come and ask you to take us into your hands, Lord, that you're willing to do this. You did it all for us, Lord. Why? Because you're God and because you love. And we don't have to understand it. We just have to trust you, Lord. I thank you, Father, for this day. It was an exciting morning. I'm so glad our 3 and 4 travelers made it back safely, because we missed them. And Father, I know they're glad to be back, but part of them is left back in Guatemala, Lord. I thank you that you are so, so good to us. And I pray that you open the eyes of our heart and the eyes of our mind, and help us to seek you, Lord. Seek you first with all our hearts, Lord. I ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I have a couple little prayer requests that I want to bring up. Thank you, Brother Brother Charlie. And then, Emily, I don't know if you saw that, but we're going to sing a song after this. And I got him pulling it up there. I may not understand what it took, but this is what it took. And we talked about it this morning out of that psalm. How much did it take? Well, it took every drop of Christ's blood. That's what it took. That's what the Father required. You can understand it or not. You can say you would have done it a different way. But that's what God chose to do. That's what he did, and that's what it took. And so whether we understand it or not, he made it pretty simple. He said, trust in Christ. Believe in him. And that was it. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's that simple. We're going to have that evangelism classes after lunch today. We'll have a service tonight, 6 p.m. You know Aubrey, the little girl, she hasn't come that often, but you know Chris and what's the little boy? Liam. And Aubrey's her sister. She's got some kind of health problem. They're going to take her to the hospital here today or tomorrow. And so if you'll keep her in prayer, and we'll pray for her just in a moment. And then this lady named Jimela, as she is a lady from Ecuador. She's the one that Bill was talking about. Her son lives in Memphis, and she asked us to stay in contact with him if she would. He's contemplating suicide. He's really down on his thing. It's kind of interesting how God works. But while we were there, let me tell you the whole story. First story was this pastor friend that I know vaguely but was very close to Joel. His name was Scott Blackburn. He killed himself in the jungle there in Peru. Actually, I'm not sure if he was there or if he was in the States, but his daughter was killed in a car accident, young girl, and he is a Christian man. He's a pastor, one of the guys down in Puerto Maldonado that went up and down the river there, and we did some different things with him. And we have trouble answering that question as ministers of the gospel. What do we do with that? Is that guy saved? Is that guy lost? Is he going to hell? What's going on? And I gave him some scriptures relating to that, and I was talking about that. What we need to know as ministers of the gospel when we have to deal with those things, you better have an answer. It'd be good to have it beforehand, right? And we need to study to show ourselves approved. So we need to have it ready. My tongue is a ready writer, that psalm says. So it needs to be ready to speak in that moment. But it's difficult because the only things we really know is that about Saul in the Old Testament, where Samuel says, today you'll be where I am. And Samuel wasn't in hell. And if Saul was going to be where Samuel was, even though Saul killed himself, Samuel knew how he was going to die. If that's the case, well, then there's hope. But we need to know those things. So if you'd be praying for Jimela, and she was the one, she had a visa. She could have come to the United States, but she said, I need to go to the seminary instead. So she chose to stay in Guatemala, go to that seminary, rather than come to the U.S. She may come eventually visit us, but good lady. If you'll be in prayer for the family of Pastor Scott Blackburn, it's been very difficult. It was a huge shock. It has a huge effect. You got all these young believers there in the jungle that are watching this guy, and this is their father. And this is their pastor, and this is their evangelist, and then he kills himself. So what does it do? It harms the body. So even when we sin in little ways and people see it, recognize it, it harms the body. That's why when you get an infection in your pinky toe or you stub it against a chair, the whole body feels it. What about when you cut your leg off? The whole body feels it. And so that was a leg being cut off there. He was very influential there in the jungle in Puerto Maldonado, and up and down the river down there, where we go. You may not have gone. I've been there a number of times. Kevin's been down there, whatever. There's been a number of you have gone down there. Brother Ray's been down there. 80 years old, me and Ray went down there. The harmful effect on the body of Christ is almost immeasurable when something like that happens. How do we minister to those people? Well, one way we can minister in this particular case is being in prayer for Jimela and her son, and also for that family of Scott Blackburn. So I wanted to do that. I wanted to pray about that. But I also want us to sing one more time this Grace, Grace. I just want to sing that part, and if you'll stand with me and sing together. And I just want to sing. We don't have to play music. We can just sing it. If you don't want to, let's just sing it together. Come on, you're doing a good job. She got the words. Something's happened. Look at the words up there. Come on, put it right here, Mom. I want to start with the marvelous works of his matchless grace. Let's get to the words there.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Sorry. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled, Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin.
Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you and we bring the message that was given today. Lord, I pray that if there's one that doesn't understand your grace, it's hard to understand how you could be so good to us and us be in a fallen state, Lord. If we think about the things that we've thought, said, and done in our lives to others, harming your creation by our actions, harming the spirits and souls of other people, Lord, have mercy on us sinners. But Lord, you're good to those who diligently seek you, and you're a rewarder of those that diligently seek you, and you care for those who desire to be under your wing and to be under your care, Lord. And I pray that we would find ourselves there today. Thank you for your long-suffering and mercy towards us. Lord, you are so good to those that you love. Help us to understand that your love for us is greater than any man could give us, that we don't need the love of a man, though it's difficult at times because we do desire to have contact with other people. But what we need the most is we need you. Father, I pray that today, if there be one that doesn't know you, that today would be the day of their salvation, Lord. Help us to understand what that means. Lord, we want to pray for Aubrey today. If it's Lord, we pray against cancer. I pray it's just something little, something they can figure out. They're very fearful about that. She's only about 12 years old there, 10, 12 years old. Lord, what a terrible lick to those people, a relatively poor family. That would be a terrible burden to them. Lord, we pray for Steven Soto today. I know he was in the hospital last week. Lord, we ask for his life. He's got three little girls, got the wife at home. Lord, I pray for your mercy there. I pray for Jimela and for her son there. I pray that as we have contact with her and contact with him, Lord, we're able to help him in whatever way you have for us, Lord, before it's too late. I pray against that spirit of suicide that would come against him and speak into his mind, Lord, if that's the evil one, some kind of demonic influence, Lord. We pray against that. We put him under the blood of Christ, Lord, and ask for your mercy there, that you would rescue him, Lord, before it's too late. For the family of Pastor Blackburn, Lord, have mercy on those in the jungle, Lord, those weak and immature and young believers. Have mercy there, Lord. I pray for another man to take his place with a strong gift of care for those people, not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. Lord, I pray that he would go there, a man, a woman, a couple. I know that family is packing up and leaving there. Lord, they can't take it. Lord, I pray for a rescuer there. Lord, I pray for a messenger. I pray for a David or a Moses to go there and to draw those people out, Lord, and to care for them. Lord, we don't even know how to pray and what to say in situations like that, Lord, but we ask that you to go before and that you make their path straight. Lord, I pray for our guys there in the jungle that are still there at the churches there down the river, that they would be at peace with one another, that their message would be strong to those that are hearing the word. Father, I pray now for our fellowship, the people here, Lord. I pray that suicide would never touch anyone's life here. Lord, I pray that we don't have to deal with it, but I also pray that we'll have the strength to endure it if it does. I pray for Brother Stan and for his family and the things that are going on there. Lord, for Steven Soto, Lord, have mercy. Thank you for this fellowship, Lord. I pray that you do as you say you will do, that your face will shine upon us and you'll be gracious to us, and that you'll lift your countenance upon us and give us peace, Lord. Have mercy, give us peace, Lord. May the body together encourage one